Sunday that falls so close to a holiday weekend, we will probably move that fifth Sunday ahead, if you will, or that Faith and Family Night ahead, and have the Faith and Family Night on the holiday weekend. The reason why I say that is we have numerous families that are going to be out. They've already let me know, Pastor, we're not going to be here this weekend. We're going to be traveling, or we have family coming in, and I completely understand that. And some of you may know, a couple days ago, found out that my uncle, my mother's only remaining sibling, passed away in Texas, and they are transporting the body to Wisconsin. And we are my mother is flying up tomorrow, and she's going to be here with us. We're going to go up to Wisconsin to be a part of the funeral on Saturday. And we're going to go to prayer in a little bit. And I would ask that you would remember the Hughes family. That's my mom's side of the family. In prayer, my grandmother on that side, my mom's mom, is still living. She's 96 years of age, and she has now had to bury four of her children. They're going to have to bury four of her children and her husband. And so let's just pray that God is working in that family and situation. I will tell you this: it's amazing how God works. Not to bore you with family history, but my uncle Ron, who was a hard man. He was an individual that something happened when he was a teenager in regards to the church there in Wisconsin that caused some bitterness to set in his life, and he never got over that bitterness. He never allowed God to uproot that root of bitterness that was in his life. A few years ago, while I was in Florida, I believe God gave him a second chance. I believe he attempted to take his own life. God led me to go to his house just after he did what he had done, and I was able to call the paramedics. They were able to save him, and I believe God gave him another chance. Unfortunately, I don't know that my uncle made amends. I don't know that he did anything with that chance, to be completely honest with you. I don't know. I put him in the hands of a just, loving God. But the irony of the story is, if you will, that church that he had bitterness towards and things he had ought against, that church is the very church that's going to be having his funeral. And I believe my mother's excited because she believes that there's going to be some healing that takes place in that family as a result of the response of this episode at Calvary Gospel Church there in Madison, Wisconsin, pastored by Brother Grant. Great church, wonderful church, and we're just believing that God's going to use this situation to his glory, and so we ask that you would pray for the Hughes family. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer in just a few minutes. In light of all that, with my family coming in, some other family coming in next week, multiple families being out on Sunday night, I talked with the trustees before church. They are in agreement. I don't make these decisions lightly, but in light of everybody being gone and being so shorthanded, we are going to dismiss this coming Sunday night service. So I hope you have no ought against me as pastor. You know that's not something that I just do frivolously. That's something that is done with much consideration and talking with the trustees. So we did have Brother Cox scheduled to be in service with us. I contacted him today, let him know the situation surrounding. He was completely understanding of that. We are going to have him here soon to come over. They do not have a Sunday night service, so we want to get together with them and want them to come over and minister in service for us. So we will, I promise you, we will have them here soon. But we will not be having service here this Sunday night. And so I just wanted to make you aware of that. Ladies, if you're interested in going to the ladies' conference, you need to turn in your registration. Go ahead. See Sister Sue Ann. You know who Sister Sue Ann is. So if you're interested in going to the ladies' conference, you need details concerning that, you need to turn in registration, please see Sister Sue Ann. We're going to take some knees to the Lord. Please remember Brother Bill Kellum. He has been battling a pretty severe sinus infection and is still not doing well. They're not here tonight, and we want to lift him up before the Lord and pray for him. As I stated earlier, please remember the Hughes family in prayer. Anybody else have a prayer request you'd like to bring to the church? Sister Darlene? All right. Okay. In Jesus' name. Sister Christy? Yes. Certainly, certainly. That is, that's certainly something, something very spiritual. And so those of you that have been listening to any of the news media of late, you know what's happening. There's a clerk of the court in a county in Kentucky who is refusing to issue marriage license to same-sex couples. She is a part of an independent apostolic church there in the area and has come under quite a bit of scrutiny and fire for her stand. There's a lot of stuff going on. It's one of those things that has risen to the forefront in the media, and so I think that's a very worthy request that we pray concerning that she's been bold enough to make this stand, and her detractors are trying to take her past before coming to God and use it against her. And I'm for one, I'm thankful that there's somebody who is taking a stand and someone who is bowing their back. And so I think that's a very worthy request that we pray for this sister in the Lord and ask God to help her and help that situation, certainly. So, anyway, Sister Sue Ann, I saw your hand. Sure. Certainly. All right. I'll certainly pray concerning that. Sure. Luke. Remember Luke in prayer. Carrie? Sure. His name is Andrew. All right, let's remember. Certainly. Let's pray for Andrew, the situation there. Why don't you stand to your feet? Sister Pat, I saw your hand. Yes, yes. Certainly, certainly. Ultimate healing, for sure. Let's remember Bob Duffy in prayer. Certainly. Let's go to the Lord right now in prayer. Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house where we can bind together and pray concerning these needs, God. Our loved ones dealing with loss, God. Oh, we know that you're a comfort, you're a peace in the midst of it, God. And Lord, I pray for the Hughes family. Lord, I pray for my mother, my grandmother, God, that you would be a comfort unto them in this time of loss, God. Lord, I pray that you would use this occasion, God, for your glory and for your honor. Use the church there in Madison Calvary Gospel Church to reach out to my family, God, to let there be reconciliation and healing, God, as a result of this situation, God, for others dealing with surgeries, God, for this Andrew and for Luke, God. We know that we can place them in your hands, God, that you have all power in heaven and earth to work and to move, God, for this lady, Davis, God, Lord, as she is standing against much opposition, God, and she's expressing her faith, God, and her religious views, God. I pray, Lord, that she would find, God, peace and comfort in her willingness to make a stand, God. We thank you, Jesus. We love you. We praise you. We honor you, God, for your goodness, for Sister Darlene Grimm, God, in her eye. Lord, we know that you're able to heal, to help, God, to strengthen, Lord. We come before you believing and trusting in your power for Brother Bill Kellum, God, that you would help relieve the sinus infection, God, everything that's happening, Lord. We know that you are a healer and you're a help, and we can trust in you, Jesus. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, we give you glory and honor for who you are and what you do. In your name that is above every name, in Jesus' precious name we pray. Everybody said amen. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. We are continuing in our study, which I've entitled The Need for Nehemias. Last week, we launched out into the study and began talking about this man, Nehemiah. and the sacrifices, if you will, that he made, the choices that he made. He was living a very good life in the palace. He was the cupbearer for the king. Heard a report about his homeland of his forefathers in Jerusalem, developed a burden, praying, fasting, mourning concerning the need, appeared before the king, makes his request known to the king, and is at this point commissioned to go to Jerusalem. The Bible says that he's given letters from the king to certain governors of the area to let them know that he has come for a purpose in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And it's not so much, and I know it has to deal with history, it has to deal with the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, but not only is it a look into history, but I believe it is a template, if you will, for building not only the city of Jerusalem, but I believe building a church, building a city that is set up on a hill that cannot be hid. I believe the story of Jeremiah is in the Bible, is in the Bible to not only give us a journal of this man, but to reveal us what type of person that God is looking for in building, in developing the future. And so we're going to delve into it just a little bit more tonight and talk about Nehemiah and what he did at the onset when he arrives in Jerusalem, what the process that he goes through, if you will, and how we can take what Nehemiah did and apply it to our lives, how we can find in the life of Nehemiah and in the actions of Nehemiah ways that you and I can help the church, the way that you and I and the whole point of the title, The Need for Nehemiah, is understand that those attributes and those characteristics and the actions of Nehemiah, as they were essential and vitally important to the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, the gates and walls of Jerusalem, so is that same need for us today in our church. The need that the area had for a man like Nehemiah to come in and do what he did and express and exemplify the kind of leadership that he did is what we need in our day and in our age. As I read this story, and maybe if it's not for anybody else, it's helping me. It's helping me to understand. I believe that Nehemiah is a type of a pastor. He's a type of an individual that comes into a place that lies in ruins, a place that has been kind of maintaining their status quo, but there's not really growth. There's not really anything happening or has happened for some 90 years. And Nehemiah comes into this situation and starts to do some things. And what he does is where I'm going to focus on tonight, the beginning of what Nehemiah does. And it's found in Nehemiah chapter number 2. We'll begin reading in verse number 12. This is after Nehemiah arrives at Jerusalem. He has come, and now he is starting the process, if you will, of doing what he feels God is leading him to do in rebuilding the walls and gates of Jerusalem. It says, "And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And went out by night, by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night, by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." Let me just stop right here. Nehemiah is talking about what he's done, the process that he's gone through. And when he brings the need back to the people, And we're going to talk about how he does this and the way in which he goes about it. And I believe that there's some great revelation in these verses about the process that Nehemiah goes through. And when he presents the need to the people, it goes from Nehemiah himself to the people. The Bible says, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. That's it, to me, that's pivotal because it expresses a transfer of the burden. There's a transfer of the burden from Nehemiah to the people. They realize it needs to be done. They realize Nehemiah has come. He's got the resources. He understands there's a need here. And they rise up. They say, let us do it. Let us build the wall. In my mind, here's one of the biggest challenges for someone in leadership, someone in pastoring, is to take that burden that God has laid upon them and transfer it to the people. Take that burden that God has placed upon that leader, that individual, and then properly and adequately and appropriately transfer that burden to where it's not just me feeling the burden or the leader feeling the burden, but everybody begins to feel the weight of responsibility and accountability, and they all say together, let us build. Let us do this thing. And so that's kind of the focus tonight. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant and the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor rights, nor memorial in Jerusalem. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take these verses and we're going to look and kind of dissect them, if you will, and look at how what Nehemiah does helps transfer the burden to the people where they stand up. They rise up and say, let us build. Let's do this, Nehemiah. You're the one that came with the burden. You're the one that came with the heart that God had placed in you to do this. And now we want to help you. We want to see it happen, Nehemiah. And we're going to talk about how this process unfolds and what Nehemiah does that I believe is such a perfect example of what leadership should do and how we should go about assessing the need, surveying the need, and expressing the need. First of all, Nehemiah surveys the situation. The Bible says, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. Three times, I don't know if you noticed this in my reading, but three times in this passage of Scripture, Nehemiah makes a note, and he points out, I did this in the middle of the night. I went at night, and I did this survey. I, with just a few men with me, the only beast with us was the beast that I rode upon. I went and I began to survey the situation. I began to look at the walls and the gates, and I began to look at it myself and survey what had happened. The circumstances that are surrounding the city of Jerusalem, the rubble that lies, it used to be the walls and the gates. I surveyed it, but I did it a certain way. See, God had put it in his heart to rebuild the walls and gates. That meant surveying the current situation. You see, one of the first things we need to understand is when God places something in our heart, when there's a desire, there's a burden to see the church grow, to see walls build and gates build, when that desire is put in our heart by God, that is a God thing. That doesn't mean that I then displace the responsibility on other people. Well, so-and-so is in leadership. They should do it. So-and-so should. That's really more their forte. That's really more their avenue. That's their lane that they run in. Let me tell you, if God puts it in your heart to do something, and God is leading you in a certain area of ministry, and God is desiring to have you rebuild and establish some things, it's not for you to pass the buck. It's not for you to say, well, other people can do it who are better qualified and better equipped and have more talent. If God has placed it in your heart, God has put it there for a reason. And the Bible says that Nehemiah says, God placed this thing in my heart. And so I had to go out and see it for myself. I had to survey the situation because God had put it in my heart. Now, let's take that another step further. The reason why we need Nehemiah is that Nehemiah understands that when God puts something in your heart, that doesn't mean you always express it to everybody else. Say, well, I got a word from the Lord for you. Well, how do you know it's for me? Maybe it's just for you. Maybe God has put that in your heart because he wants you to act on it. But sometimes we want to displace the responsibility by expressing it and seeing if anybody else feels the need to do it. Well, Lord, you placed it on my heart, and I told people, but they didn't do anything with it. Listen, that's not the way Nehemiah is working. The Bible says God laid it upon his heart. But he said, listen, I didn't tell anybody else what God had laid upon my heart. I didn't discuss it with them. I didn't talk to the nobles. I didn't talk to the Jews. I didn't talk to those that were. I didn't talk to anybody about it. God had placed it upon my heart. And just because God places something on our heart doesn't mean it's time for a public spectacle. It's time to see who else is going to get on board. Nehemiah didn't know how much support he had at the time. He just knew that God had laid it upon his heart to do it. And Nehemiah goes out in the middle of the night with just a few men and decides to survey the situation. And look at this. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. God laid it upon my heart privately. Catch this. Sometimes God gives us stuff in private and it's not meant to be shared publicly. A Nehemiah understands. A Nehemiah understands that difference. A Nehemiah is someone who can say, wait a second, God laid it upon my heart, and before I express it, before I make it a public spectacle, before I decide to start assessing the situation in a public manner, maybe I need to pray about it privately, and maybe I need to make sure, maybe this is just something for me to address myself and look at it by my own perspective and allow God to use me in this situation. Nehemiah does not make a public spectacle of the survey. Oh, Brother Wells, I've been looking at the church and things have been going on and things that are happening. I need to let you know my feelings about certain things. Me all laughing and snickering. I have an issue with this, Brother Wells. It's gonna get real tonight. Nehemiah didn't make a public spectacle. The Bible says he went in the middle of the night. He didn't get everybody together and say, hey, we're going to go out here and look at all the mess. We're going to look at all the ruin. We're going to look at all the rubble. And you know what? He didn't even do it in the day. The Bible says he got up in the middle of the night when everybody else was sleeping. Say, well, nobody else wants to do it, so why should I do it? Nehemiah said, listen, God has placed this in my heart, and I don't care if everybody else is sleeping. I'll go and survey the situation myself. I'm not intending to make it a public spectacle to point out all the faults and the failures and all the areas that are torn down. God has laid it upon my heart to rebuild the walls, and so I'm going to go survey the situation myself. I'll make a public spectacle out of my survey. I'm not going to try to get everybody else on the bandwagon to agree with me that this needs to be addressed and that needs to be addressed. I'm teaching now. God's laid it upon my heart. There'd be a lot of times some mess would be avoided if people would learn how to take what God has laid upon their heart and keep it in private. Survey it in the night. Look at the situation. But not make a public spectacle, because the moment they start talking to so-and-so about, well, this ain't going right and that ain't going right and I wish this would change and that would change. Be careful. Be careful. That's not the heart of a Nehemiah. Well, I see the need. Well, that's great. I'm glad that God's laid it upon you to survey it, but that doesn't mean you make it a public spectacle. I know we can get too many amens preaching like this, but I'm going to do it anyhow. Nehemiah went in the night, did not take an entourage with him. Just a few men, just a few people. He went with me and we surveyed the situation. He surveys the situation and now Nehemiah sees the need. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. But there's something that jumped out at me as I begin to read this scripture. Because Nehemiah, he had not been there. Catch this. He hadn't been there. This is his first visit. Somehow, he had some type of map or some type of something that showed him where different things were, because he understands where some landmarks are. Catch this. Even though the walls are lying in ruin, and even though the gates are torn down, he has something. It may be an ancient map. It may be an old scroll that somebody had, and he was able to find it. But somehow Nehemiah is able to locate some landmarks. Even amongst the rubble, even among the walls and gates that are broken down, there's some recognizable landmarks in the midst. Even in the middle of the night, there are still some areas that are there that Nehemiah can pinpoint and say, that's the dragon well. That's the dung port. That's the fountain gate. That's the... I don't know how he did it. I don't know what he had, but something was identifying some landmarks, because Nehemiah notes them. Nehemiah sees them, and in his survey, he's able to locate them. Landmarks of old remain even among the rubble. Catch this, guys. Please understand this. Even in some of our churches, that have let walls deteriorate and let gates be torn down, I guarantee you, even amongst some of those, there's still some landmarks. There's still some identifiable traits among the people. There's still some convictions that are held very strong. And even though they may not be preached from the pulpit anymore, and they may not be upheld by the leadership, there's still some landmarks in the area. There's still some things which identify some boundaries. There's still some things which mark where the wall used to be, and where this gate used to be, and where that wall used to be, and where that bulwark used to be. Then I went to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Rubble was so thick, the beast couldn't even pass over the area. Even though Nehemiah views different areas in worse shape than others, he does not point out specific areas in need of more attention. Catch this. Only that the walls and gates need rebuilding. I'm going to show you this. I'm going to prove this to you. When Nehemiah comes back, he surveys the situation. He sees the need. Some areas are worse than others. Some landmarks he can identify, others he cannot. There's a couple areas he says, I and the beast, we can't even pass over. It's bad. It's really bad. But I want you to notice what Nehemiah does when he comes back to the elders, and when he comes back to the priests, and when he comes back. He doesn't come back with all the special attention. Well, this area over here is a messed up, and that area over there, man, it's really bad. And that dung port, man, there's a lot of mess there. Some of y'all get that joke in a minute. He didn't come back with all the criticism, all the negative news about how this area was worse than this area, about how that gate was still had one hinge, but this other gate didn't have any hinges. He didn't come back with specific areas that need attention. He just came back in a general sense and said, hey, we need to rebuild the walls. Hey, we need to rebuild the gates, the walls of the city and the gates of the city. They lie in waste, and they're a reproach among the nations, and we got to address these things. But Nehemiah didn't come and start addressing specific areas. You see, sometimes we fail to understand, because we notice the things that need attention, and we feel like it's God impressed upon us to point those specific areas out that we really need to work on. And and I'm not against all that, but we need to understand there's a greater good, and that's building the entirety of the wall and building the gates again. And when we understand that, when we address things in a general sense, like Nehemiah does, he doesn't pick out the specific areas and say, oh, that place is horrible. That's going to need a lot of work over there. He just says, hey, boys, we need to rebuild the walls, because Nehemiah understands this. And the heart of a Nehemiah is such that if I'll learn to address things in a general sense, and I'll learn to address the whole rebuilding of the walls, guess what? The specific areas that need more attention will get more attention. I've been noticing so-and-so, they really need to work on this area of their life. Really? I bet there's some areas in your life that, if surveyed, that you need work on as well. The reality is, we all need work. The entirety of the church needs work. We all need to put our hand to work. We all need to feel the burden of rebuilding the walls. And instead of just surveying and picking out the specific areas that really need attention, why don't we just come together and agree we need to rebuild walls and we need to rebuild some gates and we need to have the best interest of the church and the future of the church in mind. And so I'm not going to nitpick and try to pick apart all these different places. I'm just going to say the walls need rebuilding and the gates need rebuilding. See, that's the heart of a Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah appropriately expresses the need. He surveys the situation. He sees it. Are some areas worse than others? Yes, they are. He surveys. He sees it. Are there still some landmarks? Yes, thank God there's still some landmarks. There's still some areas that we can identify as being this gate and that gate and this wall and that bulwark. And yes, that's good. Then said I unto them, here's how we know he didn't start addressing the specific areas that need work. This is what he says to them. I understand some things are a mess. I understand there's a place where even the eye and the beast can't pass over. It's bad. But he doesn't pick them out, and he doesn't address specific areas of need. Guess what he does? This is what he says. You see the stress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth wait. He addresses the whole city. He addresses the entirety of the walls, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Because the reality is, it all needs work. There may be a section that's standing higher than another area. There may be a wall that has more rocks upon it than another wall, but the reality is, if it's all going to join and it's all going to connect, it all needs work. And Nehemiah understands if the general need for rebuilding is acknowledged, the specific areas of attention will ultimately be addressed. And yeah, the sheep gate may be in bad shape. But guess what? If I can get them behind me rebuilding the whole wall, the sheep gate is going to get attended to. If I can get behind me, instead of pointing out how bad the sheep gate is and how horrible that wall is, if I can just get them behind rebuilding all the walls and the gates, guess what? Those particular areas that need more attention will get the attention they need. Catch that. That's a beautiful thing in leading people. That's a beautiful thing in helping people and discipling people and allowing them to build a future in Christ. We got to be careful, because the moment we start nitpicking and start finding, well, you need to really work on this area, you need to really work on that area. Be careful. Be careful. I need to work on the entirety of me, and you need to work on the entirety of you. And yes, when we start working on the entirety of who we are and we start praying more and doing the basics more and putting our hand to work and share the burden, guess what? God will start dealing with us in those specific areas. God will start working on someone. They'll notice, yeah, that gate's in really bad shape. Once we made our way, we built up this wall over here. But when we got to this side, we realized, man, that gate's really bad shape. But look at this wall. It looks so good over here. There's no way we can let that stay deteriorated. There's no way we can let that stay in rubble. We got to connect it to what we've been building. And so I'm okay with now building that gate. I'm okay with taking time and giving it attention, because I want the entirety of the wall to look good. The beauty of a Nehemiah and the spirit that says, we're going to build all the walls. Come, let us build all the walls and let's build all the gates together. I've surveyed it. I understand there's some worse than others, but it all needs attention. So let's just agree to rebuild it all. And I told them, the hand of my God, which was good unto me. Catch what he says. As also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And Nehemiah understands this. It's an old idiom. You catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. Nehemiah didn't say, boys, this is bad. Boys, you'll need to sit down. I've surveyed it. It's bad. Whew. Man. I just don't know, fellas. I came here optimistic about the outcome, but as I surveyed it and I looked, whew, is a mess. Boys, gonna be a lot of opposition. Surrounding nations, they ain't gonna want us to rebuild walls and gates. Nehemiah understands. More is accomplished. That's what the idiom actually means. More is accomplished in a sweet and gentle and attractive tone than a demeaning and negative. Look at what he says. This is what I told him. I didn't give him the bad news. I didn't tell him how bad the situation was. This is what I told him. Boys, the hand of God is good upon me. Let me tell you what God has done. Let me give you my testimony, fellas. Let me tell you how God's been working in this situation. Let me tell you. I'll give you proof. This is what the king said to me. These are the words of the king, which he said to me, which basically he gave me leave and said, what you need to make it happen, we'll provide it for you, Nehemiah. If you feel this strong about going back there and doing what needs to be done, you let me know. I'm going to send you with letters. I'm going to address the surrounding provinces and areas, and I'm going to talk to the keeper of the forest, and he's going to provide logs and stuff for you. And Nehemiah said, listen, I sat him down and I told him all the good stuff. Told him how God was good to me and how God had given me favor and the words that the king had said. And we need to understand there's a lot of negative we can find. I understand that. I don't care what church you walk into or what institution you walk into. You can find the areas that need attention. But I would to God that the spirit of Nehemiah would come upon us where we're not noticing all the bad and the negative, but we're saying, hey, the hand of God is good upon us. And the words of the king are thus, let us rise up and build. Was it negative there? You better believe it was. Was there opposition there? You better believe there was. Was there a lot of negativism that could have been focused upon? You better believe there was. But guess what? Now Nehemiah understands. I'm going to get more accomplished by talking about what's good. How would to God that we would understand. There's power of life and death in the tongue. And if I'm going to talk about the church, my God, let it be about the good stuff that's there. I know there's bad stuff. I know there's flesh. But my God, let us find the good stuff to talk about. We expect anybody ever want to come if we talk bad about what happened. Talking disparaging or discouraging tones about the church. Huh? We say, well, this is happening, Brother Wells. This is happening. This is going on. Yeah, I get it. But yes, there's also good going on. There's also good taking place. There's also good. Anybody can easily point out the negative. Anybody with a critical spirit, that's the way the world goes about it. But I would to God that the spirit of Nehemiah, that's why we need Nehemiah's people who, I'm not saying don't, it's there. Pray about it. Let God lay it upon your heart in a private manner. Don't make a public spectacle of it. If you're going to make a public spectacle of something, do what Nehemiah did. Stand up and say, hey, boys! God is good. The hand of the Lord is upon me. And the king has said thus and thus. Let us rise up and build the walls. But Nehemiah. Oh, no. I'm not listening to that. I'm not going to entertain the negativity. I'm just going to focus on the goodness of God. I'm just going to focus upon what God's done thus far. And know that his hand is upon this situation. So let us rise up and build. Walls and gates. I don't know how far I'll get into this, but I talked about it last week. But Nehemiah understands the need for walls and gates. Walls and gates lie in ruin. The future of the city depends upon proper construction and application of walls and gates. Can I say this? The future of the Church of the Living God depends upon proper construction and application of walls and gates. Look at this. Isaiah 60:18. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. Look at Nehemiah 26:1-2. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. What are you saying? Pastor, just saying this. Any city that is God's city has walls and it has gates. And walls help keep the bad stuff out and the good stuff in. We need walls. We need lines of separation. We need lines of demarcation. We need things that establish the borders. We need things that show and reveal that we are separate, that we are a city set upon a hill. We need those things. We need walls. We need things to show that we are different and that we live different and that our lifestyle is different, because those walls help protect and those walls help define what the church of the living God is. And I'm not talking about just walls in the sense of standards or just walls in the sense of life. I'm talking about walls in the sense of the power that happens and what goes on within the city. That word gets out that within those walls there's refuge. Within those walls there's protection. Within those walls there's help. You see, that's what people are looking, one of the first things, and many of you, if you think back, if you weren't raised in this, one of your first encounters, many of you with the church, is that you needed a place of refuge. You needed a place of comfort, and you needed a place of strength, and you needed a place of protection. And you saw the walls, and though you didn't understand their placement, and you didn't understand all of about, and there was some sense of security, it said, I need to attach, I need to get in there, and let God do a work in my life. The same walls that offer protection reveal separation. There's a reason why we do have those things. There's a reason why we do live how we live. It creates a continuity and a unity among us that defines our borders. It defines who we are. Churches that board up gates in favor of walls must be careful, though, for with very few gates, it becomes difficult for people to find their way in. You say, well, I mean, well, walls, and we should just be all walls and maybe just one little gate. Well, what about the people that approach from the side where there is no gate? What happens to them? How long do they frustrate themselves trying to find a way in before they feel accepted or they feel allowed to come? Listen to me. It's a proper application and construction of both walls and gates, because there's some times where if we're not careful, we start boarding up the gates. So we're scared about what's going to happen and what's going to come into this church. So careful. Because there's some desirous soul wanting refuge and wanting protection and wanting help, but they're frustrated because they can't find a way in. And everywhere they turn, it's just a wall. And they can't find a way to get inside to get the protection and the refuge that they need. That's why we do need to be a church of an open door, an open gate that says, hey, come on in. There's strength here. There's refuge here. There's help here. Churches that easily remove walls in favor of constructing more gates must be careful as well. For governing what goes out and comes in becomes increasingly more complicated and security becomes susceptible. What are you saying? I'm saying there's got to be a balance. It's the understanding that the church has walls and gates. And if I become too out of balance one way or the other, I have stopped serving the purpose of the church. I have stopped being the church, the city set upon the hill that God intended for us to be. And so we have to prayerfully consider, all right, is this a gate that goes here or is this a wall? And that's why we need leadership in our lives to help us define what is a gate and what is a wall. Yeah. Because if we get too lopsided one way or the other, catastrophe results. We just remove all the walls and just have all gates. Well, then anything can come and go. Folks, I'll tell you why. There's a reason why some of your mega churches that really don't hold any standard. They may be mega, but I'm going to tell you what's happening. There's a mega turnover. It's a revolving door. They're in and they're out. They're in and they're out. Why? Because they've stopped building walls and everything's a gate. It's got to be a balance. But that's also why churches who are small never grow, because they haven't learned how to construct gates and they're all walls. See, there's going to be opposition. I'm coming to a close. This is what we're going to talk about in the next study. It's going to be opposition. Look at this. When Sanballat, Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you do? After all this time, you think you're really going to build walls and gates now? What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king?" Then answer I them, and said unto them, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye," who's he addressing? Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. "But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Three things, and we're going to bring this out next week. These three individuals. Nehemiah understands the construction of walls and gates are absolutely essential, but will not happen without opposition. You will not construct walls and gates in your life without opposition. Opposition will come. It will happen. And in this story, and this is one of the beautiful things about, I love how Scripture and these stories, which on the surface may seem to be stories, are so deep with revelation and understanding. Because these three men, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, if you do a little name study and you find the meaning of their names, you will find parallels. Sanballat, parallel with the devil. Tobiah, parallel with the flesh. And Geshem, a parallel with the world. Things that will oppose you and I building walls and gates in our lives to define the city of the living God. The devil, our flesh, and the world. We're going to talk about it. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. For these are the three main areas of opposition seeking to keep us from constructing walls and gates, and are represented in three men that lead the opposition against Nehemiah. Nehemiah, you're going to have opposition. It's going to come from your adversary, the devil. It's going to come from your own flesh. And it's going to come from the world. Because guess what? The devil, your flesh, and the world. Guess what? They have no right, nor portion, nor memorial in Jerusalem. They have. See, the Bible reference heaven as the new Jerusalem. Do you realize the devil, your flesh, the world, they have no part, no portion, no memorial in Jerusalem. They have no stake there. Their only stake is here. And Nehemiah says, "I know who you are, and I know what you're going to try to do, but you need to understand God will prosper us. And the reason why you're not going to win, and the reason why we will build the walls and we will build the gates, is because God is on our side. And furthermore, you got no right, you got no portion, you got no memorial in this place. None of it belongs to you." Whew. Why don't you stand to your feet? What are you saying, Pastor? Just this. We need Nehemiahs. We need Nehemiahs. We need men and women of faith that catch the burden. They see it, survey the situation, they see the need, and they adequately express the need. And they get others on board, where together they say, "Let us rise up and build." Oh, Jesus, we love you. God, I thank you for your word, rich in revelation and understanding. God, I thank you for the story. Happened many, many years ago, Lord, but cast such a light and understanding today, Lord, that we desire to build a church, God, here in the city of Sandwich and the surrounding community. God, let us learn from this example. Let us see in the story of Nehemiah the need for us to exemplify some of those characteristics, some of the same things that he did, and understand how that doing what he did, Lord, will help us build your city. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you. We give you glory and honor for who you are and what you do. In your name that is above every name, in the only saving name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Believe it to be done. And everybody said amen. I bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.